overwhelming, overcoming, redeeming love.
Yeah.
Wow, does that capture how much God loves us?
Yes.
God loves us so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die for you and for me. That we had nothing to do, but just as we are, just as we were, we believed and we came to Him. And the precious blood of Jesus washed us clean. We got born again. We entered the family of God, where God had prepared for us everything that we need for life and godliness. All been paid for. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. But just as in the natural, if you won the lottery, or somebody gave you $100 million, for example, and it's sitting in a checking account, it would be yours in your account, but you still got to withdraw it and follow the rules that the bank has set up. You couldn't go into a restaurant and say, you know, here's what I want, and my money's over there at Wells Fargo. Doesn't mean a thing to them. What they want is a credit card, cash, or a check. The fact that you got $100 million in the bank doesn't help you. Right? And the fact that you have everything that you need for life and godliness in the bank of heaven doesn't help you unless you know how to withdraw it. And the withdrawal always starts with faith. Faith of believing the Word of God. Faith for understanding that you're born into the family of God, and all these precious promises belong to you, but to withdraw them from the bank of heaven, you need to meet the conditions. Every promise of God has conditions. You meet the conditions, you get the promise. One general condition is Hebrews 11, verse 6. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. Why is that? Because as we diligently seek Him, how we seek Him is through His Word. We start out seeking Him through His Word, we know Him through His Word, and we mature in the Word, and when we're mature enough, for some people, God speaks to them directly. God wants to speak to everybody, but the Word has to bring you to that point. God appears to some people. Jesus appears to some people. But it all starts with the Word. So we seek God diligently through the Word. And as we seek Him through the Word, we gain knowledge. And knowledge is what opens the bank of heaven. Because whatever is in the bank of heaven comes to you and me through grace. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That which comes to us comes through grace. So grace is what brings the blessings out of heaven to us. But what opens the door is knowledge. We seek God diligently through His Word, we gain knowledge of God. And 2 Peter 1 verse 2 says, grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God. The more you know of God, is the more grace that comes. And the more grace that comes, is more you can draw on the things that belong to you. That's why Jesus says, if you don't hear my word and do it, then when the storms of life come, your house is going to fall. Proverbs chapter 1, the last half says, gain wisdom. Jesus has been made unto us wisdom. And the Spirit of God is upon us when we desire it, which starts off with the Spirit of wisdom. Gain wisdom. And wisdom comes as we study the Word and act on the Word. And the Spirit of God comes down upon you, wisdom comes upon you, you understand the Word and know how to use it. But Proverbs 1 says, gain wisdom when you can. Because if you don't, when your calamities come, wisdom will laugh at you. So we need to gain that wisdom. Because as we move into the promises of God, as we meet the conditions to get the promises, as we learn more about God and release more grace into our lives, we have an adversary. Just as Jesus came that you might have life and have it better than you have ever imagined, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And as this devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, His job is to block your fulfillment of the promises, of the conditions, so you won't get the promises. His desire is to block every attempt you make to fulfill the conditions of God's promise, so God's promise will manifest into your life. And how does he do that? Mark chapter 4 tells us that the devil comes to steal the word out of your heart. Every attack upon you is to steal the word of God out of your heart. Every attack upon a believer is to steal the word of God out of your heart. Because the word of God in your heart will eventually loose God's power into your life. It will eventually bring God's blessing into your life. So the devil is here to get the word out of your heart. Now, as he's trying to get the word out of your heart, what you need to hang on to when the dark gets really dark are what I call anchors to your soul. The Bible talks about anchors to your soul. One anchor to your soul for all the people here is, one, you know you're born again. Nobody, nothing is ever going to tell you you're not born again. You're going to heaven. That's one. Two is the Bible. In your heart, you know the Bible is the word of God. It makes no difference who says what. It makes no difference if a country ever makes reading the Bible illegal, as they've done in many countries. You still will believe the Bible is the word of God. They try to make Christianity illegal in China. They try to make the Bible illegal. And what happens? The church was there all the time, growing underground. And what happens in China today? As communism has relaxed their hold, China is now the world's biggest publisher of Bibles. Where they try to wipe it out, it's now producing the most Bibles in the world. But there still is an underground church in China. The vibrant church in China, where the Spirit of God moves, is the underground church. And they still desire Bibles to be smuggled in. Because every Bible that's sold formally, the person's name is recorded. And in these ending days, you don't necessarily want your name recorded anywhere that you're a Christian. Not out of fear, but so you can take your time to put it into more worthwhile things, praying in the return of Jesus, rather than praying to stay two steps ahead of people who are trying to kill you because you're a Christian. It can be done. I mean, I know a man who, he and his wife spent 10 years in the Middle East preaching Christianity to the Arabs, going from one Arab country to another. He was always a few jumps ahead of the people trying to kill him. But I tell you, it's a lot better if there's nobody knows you're there and they're not trying to kill you. Then you can focus on God's work. So, in terms of the anchors to your soul, tonight I want to give you some suggestions. These are some that has helped me when the dark has gotten dark. In the dark before the dawn. I call tonight's teaching, Attitudes for Successful Christian Living. A few months ago, we did Prayers for Successful Christian Living. And tonight we're doing attitudes. That you have the right attitude when you pray. That you have the right attitude when the challenges of life come. I believe it was Sir Isaac Newton, who is, except for Jesus, arguably the smartest man that ever lived. In my book anyway. You know, some may argue Einstein or whatever, but he's surely up there among the groups that you argue about. And I believe it was he who said that if you give me a lever, and a place to stand, in other words, give me a leverage, which consists of a lever, long stick, and a place to stand, I can move the earth. His point is, you can move anything if you have the right lever and the place to stand. If you have the right leverage, you can move everything. What I found spiritually and mentally, that you can overcome any challenge, you can move any mountain if you have the right leverage, if you have the right lever. And that leverage is your attitude. If you have the right attitude, you can overcome every challenge of life. On the other hand, if you have the wrong attitude, the slightest wave in your life can knock you for a loop. You must have the right attitude. And so these attitudes here, I have given some suggestions for anchors for your soul. So tonight I want to talk about five attitudes. Your attitude toward God, towards others, towards the circumstances of life, towards yourself, and toward the devil. What are your attitudes? What do you have that's going to support you and hold you when the challenges of life come? So let's talk about your attitudes towards God. The fact that God loves you is a wonderful attitude. It's a wonderful anchor to your soul. If you can get that into your heart and your soul and your mind, that God loves you and how much he loves you, you can overcome every challenge. If you can hang on to it, knowing that no matter what happens, God loves you and God wants you to come out and be a champion. So God loves me. Many scriptures, we all know that. I listed John 3:16, for God so loved the world. I like the one that says, we are the apple of his eye. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Two different ways of phrasing it are in Psalm 17, verse 8, and Lamentations 2:18. Psalm 17, verse 8, and Lamentations 2:18. We are the apple of God's eye. Imagine it. We are the apple of God's eye. We are so special. The expression we use is, we are the apple of God's eye. Wow, that should really give you an attitude. The one that I have hung on to the most has been, never run from God. Wish I could say I never ran from God, but I did. Never really ran from him, I just ignored him. Came a point in my life when I backslid and I just totally ignored God. You know, that's not really a true story. I mean, I thought I was ignoring God, but I took off. I made a decision. The devil said to me, things are not going the way you want it. You're upset with God. You've spent 7 years in ministry. You're going to live to be 70. That's what he's telling me. Because in those days, we thought the years of man was 70. So 10% of 70 is 7 years. You've tired on your life. Go have fun. And I said, what a good idea. So I backslid. And I took off backsliding. And my intention was not to go to church, not to pray, not to minister, not to do anything, but just go back to the life I had. So while I'm making plans to leave, my sister calls me up, a very wise lady. She's about to turn 90. She called me up and she says, got a message for you from the Lord. I said, oh, really? She said, what's the message? The message is, no, she doesn't know what I'm going to do. She just gave me a message. The message is, a dog should not go back to its own vomit. Whoa. Okay, sis, thank you very much. That was very encouraging. And I finished and I packed up and I took off in my car and I am backsliding. I'm initiating backsliding. And I'm heading cross country. And I'm in Kansas City. And for some reason, I decided to go to church, even though my commitment was not to go to church. So I go to this church in Kansas City. I'm driving the freeway. I get off the freeway. See this big church, and I went to it. It was in an African-American area. And so there were no light-skinned people around. I walk into this church, it's a huge church, and there's maybe 1,000, 2,000 people, and me. And I'm sitting there, and the man is preaching about a storm, really good, preaching about a storm. Suddenly stops and says, got a message from God. Somebody here, God wants you to know, a dog should not go back to his own vomit. And I said, I wonder to whom he's speaking. I mean, that's how, you know, what's the word I want to use? That's how lost we can be. That's how dead in the spiritual things we can be when you decide to turn your back on God. So I went off, you know. So I've already gone to church once already. I just told you, right? So I get to Toronto, and I'm in Toronto, and I met this really nice lady. She says, I hear there's a revival at the airport. You want to come? I said, no. She said, come on, come with me. So I go to a revival. I'm sitting at the back, minding my own business, because I'm only there because the friend wants me to go. And tremendous revival, tremendous salvation. People are pouring down to get saved, pouring down to get saved. Finally, the pastor says, we're out of all ministers here. If there's anybody here who knows the least thing about leading somebody to Jesus, come on down and minister. So I ignored it. So he said it again. I said, okay. So I go down, and here I am, backsliding, leading people in the sinner's prayer and getting them saved. And it really continued that way. I mean, I look back, I thought, well, I wasn't having nothing to do with God. It wasn't quite true. Okay? Consciously, I wasn't, but God was always manipulating these things. You know, I went to a dinner and they said, people here want to hear you teach. So I go to dinner thinking it's a free dinner. I end up teaching Bible. You know? Anyway. I know. Anyway, never run from God. And I suppose when those things came up and I actually went, I suppose I wasn't running from God. But that has really always helped me. When you have a challenge, always run to God. The place to go when you're challenged with sickness is go to church. No matter what the challenge is, run towards God. Always run to God. If you can make that a commitment in your life, believe me, you will be way ahead of the game. But no matter how dark it is, no matter how angry you are at God, no matter how angry you are at yourself, never run from God. A lot of scripture that says, you know, righteous persons fall many times, the Lord raises them up, you know. So never run from God. Take one step towards God, God takes a step towards you. Always run to God. No matter how many times you've committed the same sin, run towards God. And here's a wonderful one. You can come boldly unto the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. Hebrews 4:16. Think of that. You can come boldly unto the throne of grace for mercy and help in time of need. Surely that's got to be an anchor to somebody's soul. That no matter how challenging it is, you know God is your Father and you can come boldly unto the throne of grace. Amen? Romans 8:32. Let's turn to Romans 8:32. I'll read to you from Romans 5:8 while you're trying to find Romans 8:32. Romans 5:8. But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. God commended his love towards us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. Now we're in his family. Verse 9, but much more than being now justified by his blood, we're justified, we're now in his family, our sins have been paid for, we shall be saved from wrath through him. No matter what wrath, what terrible things are coming up on the earth, whether they're coming from the devil, or whether they will come to that point in time, as the world will come, when, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, when fire destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, the Bible says the point will come where fire will destroy the earth. It makes no difference what's coming up on the earth. We will be saved from it. If we have this anger to our soul, if we don't run from God, we keep our eyes focused on him. So have you found Romans 8:32? Keeping what I just read as a background, it says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if when you were a sinner, Christ died for you, know that you're in his family, what would the Father and the Son not freely give you? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? All things. Whatever you need for life and godliness, God will give it to you. Now understand, you may not get it in the same time frame that you have in your mind. Because all these promises from God that talk about God giving you these things and God blessing you, not one mentions a time frame. God will give it to you when it's the right time for you. You would never buy a Ferrari for your 5-year-old kid, right? He may want it, and you may say, yeah, I want to give it to him, but you'll wait until he can use it. It's the same thing with God. When the time is right, what God will give you what you ask for or something way better. It's the only two options. Give you what you ask for or something way better. If you don't, in the meantime, cancel your prayers with your words. No. Shouldn't that be a good anchor to somebody's soul? God wants to give you anything you need because he loves you so much. If when you're a sinner, Christ died for you, what would he not give you? Know that you're in his family, washed by his blood. And I like this one, Psalm 82, verse 6. We are all children of the Most High God. We're children of the Most High God. What an anchor to our souls that should be. We are children of the Most High God. Psalm 82, verse 6. So, find a scripture that is meaningful to your heart and to your soul and let it be an anchor to you regardless of what's happening around. So with that anchor, you don't run from God. Let's talk about attitude towards others. Romans 8:31, right here before 8:32. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we then say to all these things? So all these challenges, what should we say? If God be for us, who can be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? That should be your attitude concerning everything and everybody. If God be for us, who can be against us? You and God can do anything. You and God can change anything. I remember I once worked, actually it was the last corporate job I had, and I went into this company to be the number two man in charge of the company, and the devil really did a number on me through a man who is actually, I forget the name of his religion, but he founded his own religion, and he's listed on the internet as founder of this religion, and very talented man, and he decided he's going to take me apart, because he had his eyes set up on the job that I was wanting to do. And he did everything he could sabotage me. And one by one, he turned the people against me with a lot of lies. And God says, don't fight back. Don't fight back. Not once during the time did I fight back. Until eventually, every single person in that company, the best they could say would be neutral. And I'm not sure there's anybody neutral. Maybe one person was neutral. Everybody else was against me. But I kept trusting God. And one of the wonderful stories was, at this point in time, during this process, the company was bought out by a larger corporation. And so we came to the point where everybody was turned against me, and they decided they were going to fire me. So I knew they were going to fire me. I knew when, because the man in charge of the computers, of course, had all the schedules, and he didn't like me. So he told me, "Say, they're going to fire you on Friday." So the guy calls me into the office to fire me. And I sit down, and he starts to wind up to fire me, and his phone rings. And it was his boss, who was the owner of the original company before it was bought out, the one who brought me in. The boss says, "Our new boss just called me and said, come into my office." So he left me sitting there waiting to be fired and goes into his boss's office. The boss says, "Come in immediately." Goes into the boss's office. Came back about 10 minutes later. And what happened was, the big boss says, "Fire him and give me his job." Is that something? So instead of my getting fired, he got fired and I took over his responsibility. If God be for you, who can be against you? Amen?
Amen.
Many times the devil tried to make the circumstances look terrible and the people look like giants. But 1 John 4:4 says, "Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world." Boy, I tell you, in my early years, that scripture really sustained me. Greater is he that's in me. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. No matter what's coming against you, sickness, disease, infirmity, poverty, people, circumstances, greater is he that's in you. That has been an anchor to my soul for so long. All these I'm presenting as anchors to your soul that can sustain you in the time of need. Okay? Of course, you can add your own. I'm sure you all have some kind of anchors right now. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3, okay? God is love. God lives in you. We're supposed to be people of love because love is in us. And God commands us to love ourselves and love our neighbor. So this is a wonderful thing to know. I'm a loving, forgiving person. This is a wonderful affirmation. I am a loving, forgiving person. Mark 11, 25 says, forgive. So in the name of Jesus, I'm a loving, forgiving person. Most of these can become affirmations. But I'm not really presenting them tonight as affirmations. I'm presenting them simply as anchors to your soul. This whole process is that I'm desirous and hopeful that one or more of these scriptures will suddenly come alive inside you and be like walking around with a humongous stick of dynamite, just waiting to stick that dynamite in the devil's mouth when he opens it. Okay? I'm a loving, forgiving person. So are you. Loving, forgiving person. Here's what I like. I walk in the favor of God. 1 John 2:27 said, the anointing of God is in you. You don't need anybody to teach you. You really don't need anybody. You and God are more than sufficient. You're complete in Christ Jesus. All of the Godhead is in Christ Jesus, and you're complete in Him. But I like this. I walk in the favor of God. I walk in the fog. Favor of God. Okay? 1 John 2:27. So that we like our own fog, right? And we get the fog here when the glory cloud comes down and, you know, you can see the haze. But we want the glory cloud so strong that it rivals Azusa Street, where the cloud was so strong that the children would play hide and seek in the glory cloud. Or when they dedicated the temple, the glory cloud was so strong, nobody could stand to minister. That's what we want, more and more of God. So I walk in the favor of God. You all walk in the favor of God. ABC walks in the favor of God. Psalm 18, 43 and 44. This is wonderful when you're going to go for like an interview or go see your mechanic or go to court, knowing that the heathen and the stranger are obedient to you. So those who don't know God will submit themselves to you. A wonderful affirmation. Name of Jesus, the heathen and the stranger are obedient to you. So attitude towards circumstances. Attitude towards circumstances. Good things will happen and bad things will happen. Jesus says, in this world, you have tribulations, persecution. But be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. That's an attitude. Be of good cheer regardless of what's going on because Jesus has overcome it. You keep partnering with him and you will partake of that overcoming process. You will overcome the challenge if you keep your eyes on him, if you keep partnering with him. Be of good cheer. In other words, keep your joy. Jerry Savile had a wonderful teaching. If Satan can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. Really awesome teaching. One of the examples is he parked his car someplace, which was in need of a lot of work. He came back out to a store. So he decided, I'm not going to lose my joy. Prayed that the car come back to him, and he did not lose his joy. Very long story, but the end result was, in there was a cassette tape by Brother Copeland that he was listening to. And so what happened? The guy who stole the car started listening to the tape. And he got saved. And he's tracked on Jerry. But Copeland teaches, before you give a gift, make sure you get it in good order and prepare it and so forth. Give the best. Because you want the best. Like when you give an offering to somebody, you give a love gift to somebody, include the tithe. You want to bless them with $5? Give them an extra dollar for tithing. Okay? So the guy was just totally got changed by Kenneth Copeland's teaching. He got the car all repaired, put it together, and brought it back to Jerry in tip-top condition. I mean, he spent a lot of money getting the car in great shape. If Satan can't steal your joy, he can't keep your goods. Amen? Okay. So be of good cheer. You are an overcomer. Who is it that's an overcomer but he or she who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen? So attitude towards circumstances. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says you're an ambassador. You are an ambassador of heaven. And just as the American ambassador to a foreign country is not subject to the laws of the country, you as an ambassador of heaven, you're not subject to the laws of the country. So don't be concerned about Ebola and West Nile disease and these things. You're not subject to them. You're an ambassador of heaven. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All your sins have been washed away. You have no sins. They've been paid for. If you have no sins, then how can you have wages of sins? That's why the Bible says, behold, I tell you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15:51. We shall not all die. Why? Because there'll be people who believe all my sins are paid for. There are no wages, so you can't kill me. And they'll be here when Jesus returns. The Bible is absolutely, perfectly logical, consistent, and all the parts fit together. So, you want to be a good ambassador? Understand that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus took all your sins and nailed them to the cross, so you are in right standing with God. Doesn't mean you don't have to confess the sins in the future. Because you need to repent of all your sins and acknowledge before God, I blew it, I made these mistakes, help me not to do them again. So you must repent. Because when you got saved, and even today, you can't repent of the sins tomorrow. You can only repent of them when you know what they are after you've done them. So we need to repent of our sins, but they are already paid for. You really don't need to ask God to forgive you the sins. You need to ask God to cleanse you of the effects of the sins. So, I'm an ambassador of heaven. I walk around wherever I go. I believe I am an ambassador of heaven. I'm a son of God, an ambassador of heaven. If God be for me, who can be against me? I remember my niece came to me. She said, she had a chauffeur, really, okay? That's what it really was. She drove for her company. He says, "Miss Rosemary, I just saw your uncle. And he's crazy. He's up in the mountains with those guys. He's in the M16 area." M16, you know, in Jamaica, there's two kind of gangs, the M16 and the AK-47 gangs. That's what they identify them, okay? So it's a long story why they got those names, but that's their names. So he's in an M16 area. He's a crazy man. He thought they were going to kill me. Let me tell you, you're an ambassador of heaven. You're an ambassador of heaven. You're the righteousness of God. Nothing of the enemy can harm you. Luke 10:19. The same Jesus who says you must be born again is the same Jesus who said nothing of the enemy shall by any means hurt you. But you got to understand that you need these anchors to your soul. Know who you are. Here's one I love. I may have said this one more than anything else. Everything is subject to change. Everything is subject to change. Because when people come to you and tell you, the doctor says this person is going to die, what are you going to say? You're going to say everything is subject to change. Everything is subject to change. And why did it change? Because you're speaking the word of God. You're calling things that be not, Romans 4:17, as though they were. Unto the things that be not, change the things that are. Because everything is subject to change. No matter what the devil tells you, no matter how impossible it seems, the answer is everything is subject to change. And I can look around the room and see people here whom I know the devil told them it was impossible. I see people who were going to lose their homes and it changed. I see people told they're going to die and they're still here years later. It just goes on and on. Everything is subject to change. We've got people on the internet in the same position. Everything is subject to change. What an anchor to your soul. What an attitude you should have. Everything is subject to change. Attitudes. Never run from God. You walk in the favor of God. You're an ambassador of heaven. And everything is subject to change. My word, you can move mountains with that. You can change the world with those concepts. Have the right attitude. Have the right attitude and knock the mountains down. By the way, you notice in each section, I have one that's bolded. And that's the one I am kind of recommending for you all. In part C, a thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. A thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. The devil will try to put all these terrible things in your mind. Why? To get you to speak it out of your mouth. Because you fool him, okay? You don't speak it out. You don't speak it out, okay? You don't speak it out. A thought unsaid is a thought that's dead. James 3:2. If a man can bridle his tongue, he is a perfect man, complete in everything. Bridle your tongue. Don't say everything that pops into your mind. Say, I'm going to say what God says. And we call those affirmations. Say what God says. Here's a wonderful one. When things are going badly, look back to the anchors of your soul. Which anchors? God did this for you. God did that for you. God did this for you. All of us have things that God has done for us. All of us were in situations where it seemed impossible or near impossible, and God solved it. Look back to what He has done for you. Look back to the miracles He's done for you when things are going badly. Look back and say, He's done it before. He'll do it again. Amen? When things are going badly and you're really, you know, kind of knocked down and you're trying to get back up, because the righteous man gets back up every time. When you're getting back up, look back to what God has done and says, I know things look dim right now, but everything is subject to change. And the same God who saved me the last 5 times, He's going to save me again. You agree? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. He'll do it again. He'll do it again, right? So look back. That's why I encourage people, keep your own personal diary of the miracles that God has done for you. Because the day will come, I guarantee you this, the day will come when the devil said to you, God hasn't done anything for you. You're believing for all these things and God hasn't done anything for you. And then you look back and say, devil, here's what God has done for me. And you list them one by one. Okay? Now, when things are going well, don't look back. So boy, God got me this miracle with all this money. God got me a new car. God healed my body. God popped a tooth in my mouth. God got me this wonderful spouse. God got me this great home. Boy, I must be pretty important. I must be doing some things really good because everything is going right. And it can lead to pride and a haughty spirit. And you know what happened to those two, right? A haughty spirit goes before a fall. And pride goes before what? Destruction. Not a fall. Pride goes before destruction. So when things are going well, don't look back to what God has done. God did it. You didn't do it. You're just grateful God did it. So don't look back to puff ourselves up. We look forward. Says, my word, here's where I am. And I can't even see the goodness of the Lord. He's so far ahead of me. Look to see how far we've fallen short of the glory of God. No matter how wonderful you and I are doing, we got a long way to go towards being where God wants us to be. So looking forward will help to keep us humble. And we all need to try to be humble. For God teaches his way to the meek. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. In Psalm 91, verse 10, I love this one. No evil shall befall me, nor any plague come near my dwelling. No evil shall befall me, and no plague come near my dwelling. And more we need that one. You know how many plagues are going on in this country right now? A whole bunch of them. Am I right? You can open the paper any day and see them. You know, some of them have these fancy numbers. You don't even know what they are. You know? A lot of plagues going around. No evil shall befall you, and no plague come near your dwelling. So that's your attitude towards circumstances. You're an ambassador. You're above all these things. You're not subject to all these terrible things on earth because you are a child of the Most High God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. How about the attitude towards yourself? I'm a new creation. Apostle Paul said, I've wronged no person. Really? Weren't you the dude who was hauling off Christians to be put in prison and executed? No, that wasn't me. That was Saul. That was the old person. I'm Paul. I'm a new creation. Once you're born again, you're a new creation. You haven't harmed anybody. You don't need to worry about generational curses because you're in a new family, the family of God. If you get this into your heart, you're a new creature in a new family. You're not subject to the things on earth because you're an ambassador of heaven. If we can get that into our heart as an anchor to our soul, you don't need to worry about generational curses because you are in the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Matthew 22:39 tells you, you must love yourself. It's a commandment of God. So you must love yourself. Because if you don't love yourself, you're going to hate yourself. Because the demon of self-hatred will get you criticizing yourself, hating yourself, saying negative things about yourself, and looking at yourself through really terrible eyes. Remember, there is no middle ground. You're either serving God or you're not. If you're serving God, you're doing things the way God wants. If you're not, you say, well, I'm going to do my own thing. You cannot do your own thing. You think you are, but you're doing the devil's thing. So if God says, love yourself, and you say, well, you know, I'm not that lovable, then you're saying the blood of Jesus Christ was not powerful enough to wash away all your sins, all your transgressions, all your infirmities, that all the things that make you think you're not worthy. You're saying the blood of Jesus was not powerful enough to do that. Every time you act in agreement with voices of self-hatred and have negative talk about yourself, you are treading the blood of Jesus underfoot to an extent. You're saying the blood of Jesus wasn't powerful enough to solve that problem. But that's not true. The blood of Jesus took away everything that you had to give you a new creation and a new life. All you have to do is believe it. Believe it, speak it. And every time this voice of self-hatred comes up, you say, that's the voice of a demon. Get out of here, demon. Go, in Jesus' name. Don't give in to these criticisms about yourself. See yourself the way God sees you. A son of God, a daughter of God, walking in power and authority, with no harm or evil coming near you, with the mind of Christ, with God living in you, the Spirit of God up in you, the Word of God coming out your mouth, the sword of the Spirit coming out your mouth, wearing the armor of God, wearing his robes of righteousness and being led by him and his word. That's who you are in Christ Jesus. That's how you should see yourself. And anything that comes into your mind that does not belong in the mind of Christ is the voice of a demon lying to you. Get rid of it. Romans 8:37. I am more than a conqueror. Here at ABC, we like to say we are super conquerors. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror. I can overcome every challenge and every mountain. David killed Goliath, and David wasn't even born again. David didn't have God living inside him, and he killed Goliath. You have God living inside you. You can slay every Goliath in your life. Just keep the word of God in your mouth. Keep the word of God in your mouth and keep your own particular anchor firm. Hang on to it. Here's one I like. I can do anything. That is my perspective on life. I can do anything. Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ Jesus. I can do anything. It's as simple as that. I can do anything. You can do anything. You can do anything through Christ Jesus. And I never quit. You're a child of love. You walk in love. 1 Corinthians 13:7 says, love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Okay? And love never fails. Love never fails. So I never quit. That's how you should see yourself. I never quit. Your son of God, your daughter of God, never quit. The only way you can lose is to quit. It's like you're playing a game, any game, and the referee for the game is your father. And he wants you to win. And the game is rigged. It makes no difference if it's basketball and you're behind 100-4. The game is rigged. The only way you can lose is to stop, because the referee will let the game go on and on and on until the four becomes greater than the 100. You stay with God and he will change the score. You and he will change the score. But he cannot play the game for you. So if you're behind 100-4 in basketball, as an example, if you quit, you lose. If you hang out with God and fight and bear everything and endure everything, you will win. It makes no difference what the doctors are saying, what your checkbook is saying, what your boss is saying. You will win. I remember years ago, I was working for this corporation and I was ministering to my boss who was Jewish. And he didn't want to hear a thing about Jesus. Until one day, I walked in his office at 5 p.m. and he was really down. Very upbeat guy. He was very down. And I said, "What's the matter?" He says, "The big boss of the whole corporation just told me that our project is canceled." He had come there for this $100 million project. That was his baby. That was his career. That was going to be it. And they just told him it was canceled. In fact, I was hired to work on that project. He said, "It's been canceled. They're going to announce it on Monday morning." I said, "That sounds pretty bad." He says, "Yeah." I said, "That sounds impossible." He said, "Yeah." I said, "I'll make you a deal." Because I tried to make deals with him like 3 or 4 times before. And, you know, I said, "I'll make you a deal. I pray. God will solve this. And you come to Bible class." He says, "Nope, not going to take it. I've seen too many of your prayers come true." So I said, I'll make you a deal. He looked at me. He said, "Okay, that's one deal I can take." I said, "You understand? When this comes true, you got to come to a Bible class." He says, "Yes, I'll be there." So I prayed. Monday comes, no announcement. Tuesday, no announcement. Project was never canceled. 2 weeks later, he came to Bible class. Okay? But he's a tough guy. Took him about 20 years before I got him saved. It took 2 more miracles of that magnitude or larger before I got him saved. But the day he got saved was at MGM. And I tell you, when he got saved, I led him in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and he gushed forth. He prayed in tongues for like, I think it was 1 hour and 20 minutes. And I'm sitting there watching him. Finally, after he stopped, he said, "Boy, I felt wonderful." I said, "Yeah." He said, "That was really good." Then he said, kind of sheepish, I said, "It was kind of long. That must have been like 10 or 15 minutes. Huh?" I showed him the clock. 1 hour and 20 minutes or something. Just poop like that for him. Yeah, praise God. Never quit. No matter how impossible it is, you will win if you don't quit. And finally, attitudes towards the devil. Number one attitude, as far as I'm concerned, he's a defeated dude. He's defeated. And because he's defeated, he's under defeat. Right? The defeated devil is under defeat, right? That's like Jamaican, right? The defeated devil is under defeat. Okay? So Colossians 2:15. Why don't we turn to Colossians chapter 2? I mean, how can you let a defeated guy run all over you? We shouldn't let that happen, right? Let's stop him doing it. Colossians 2:15. Let's start in verse 9. So Colossians 2, verse 9. For in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Imagine that. The Trinity dwells in him. All the fullness of the Trinity dwells in Jesus. And you are complete in him. Complete means nothing missing, nothing broken, nothing lacking. Everything you want is there. It's not just shalom. It's everything you want to go on beyond. It's all there. You are complete in him. You don't need anybody. You don't need food. You don't need anything. He is what you need. He is the way. You know, people worrying about famine. My word, we had a lady here. Her oven went out. And she was financially challenged at the time. So, she's going to make a roast. She prepares the roast. She puts it in the oven. And she sets a timer, just as she always did. Came back an hour later, whatever. Roast is done to perfection. Not once, but many times. I know. See, for some of you, that kind of staggers the imagination. That's nothing. I should stagger you some more. How about the guy where the train ran over this person and it took all the pieces? Standing there, an American in Russia illegally, surrounded by KGB agents and army, he gets down to the track where the train had run over the man, took all the pieces with everybody watching him, and put them back the way they should be, more or less the correct order. And it says, in the name of Jesus, come to life. And the body came back to life in front of everybody. That boggles your imagination? That's good, because your God should be a mind-boggler. Yeah. Amen? Amen? You think doing that is any harder than creating all these stars and planets we see out there? Think about that. Think in a little atom. He can release enough power out of a few atoms to destroy a whole city called an atomic bomb, right? Think that we're all kept warm here. Sometimes you complain it's too warm by a sun that's been burning. I forget how far the sun is, but you all know it's quite a few miles. And it's been burning now for as long as we know. And it still keeps us warm. Isn't that mind-boggling? How about the fact that you're all living on a piece of earth, which is what? I don't know how deep it is. I forget. 100 miles? Whatever it is, it's a very small amount. Floating on molten lava. You ever stop to think of that? That the earth you are on right now is floating on molten lava. And it's just a narrow crust. The crust of the earth that we live on is very small. And the God who makes all this work can put pieces back together like nothing. Grab some of these things and let them be anchors to your soul. So the devil is defeated. Oh, we're reading Colossians 2, right? Sorry about that. And you're completing him who is the head of all principality and power. You're completing him. You're seated next to him. And he's over all principality and power in the universe. That means everything in the universe is under your power. Think big. Think outside the box. Think like sons and daughters of the Most High God. Amen? Amen. In whom also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. We're buried with him in baptism. You're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised Jesus from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that was us. We were dead in our sins. We were uncircumcised. We had no covenant with God. Has he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your sins. We were dead in sins. We were uncircumcised. We had no covenant. And God sent Jesus to change all that. Having forgiven you all your sins, blotting out the handwriting of the laws that was against us. He blotted out everything that was against us and nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. The days in which this was written when the conqueror comes back home from defeating the enemy, they bring the enemy, like the leaders of the enemy, behind them in chains. And then they'd march around the city with all these conquered people and the leaders in chains behind them, making an open spectacle, triumphing over them. That's what he's talking about. That's what Jesus did to Satan. And when they're coming back into the city, when they're coming back into the city from the victory, they're marching up towards the city, the conquering hero is coming home, and all the enemies are bound up in chains, the whole city would come out to greet them, to meet them, and then turn around and escort them back into the city. That's what the rapture is all about. The Lion of Judah is coming back. And as he's coming back down, the believers are going to go up to meet him. And the same word meet, that's what the word meets. To go out and greet the conquering hero, turn around and bring him back. Go up and meet him and come back down. See, when we go up in the rapture to meet Jesus, he's coming down from heaven. We're going up. Somebody is going to make a U-turn. You think that's Jesus? I don't think Jesus is in the U-turn business. Right? We're going to go up and meet him, and we're going to bring him back down to earth. King of kings. He's King of kings. Who are the other kings? You and me? You and me? It's not King Ferdinand and King Isabella and all these kings and queens. Okay? It's you and me. He's king. He's already made us kings and priests. He's the high priest. We're his priests. He's the King of kings, and we're his kings. Let that be an anchor to your soul. You're a king. You're called to be a king. You're made a king. We're supposed to be walking as ambassadors on earth because we're king in the kingdom of God. You know that word kingdom of God has king in it, right? Right? Kingdom has king. He's the king, but we're the kings that are occupying right now. The devil has no power over me. The devil has no power over you unless you give it to him with your words. He's defeated. He has no power over you unless you give it to him with your words. Why is that? Well, Ephesians 2:6 says you're seated with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:20 says God seated Jesus high above every principality, power, and might. Jesus is way up there above all of that power, and you're seated with him. So you have power over every single thing. He has no power over you. The devil's power has been stripped. And since he has no power, demons, devils, and evil spirits must obey me. They must obey you. I know they must obey me. I have no doubt about it. And the more you talk to them and the more you kick them out, is the more you know they have to obey you. But everything takes practice. Mark 16:17 says, in my name, these signs shall follow believers. Right? Mark 16:17. These signs shall follow believers. What's the first sign? In my name, they shall cast out demons. You think that was meant to cast demons out of yourself? I don't think so. Can you cast demons out of yourself? If you got demons, sure. But it's meant to cast demons out of others. In my name, you shall cast out demons out of others. You got hands? They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You think that means you should take their own hands and put it on their own head? Can you do that? Yeah, but that's not what it means primarily. It means you have hands, put it on somebody else and get them healed. So the primary sign that follows believers is to cast demons out of other people. Should I take a poll to see how many people here and on the internet have cast demons out of somebody in the last week? Demons and devils and evil spirit must obey you. Okay? Here's one I love. God is my strength, my personal bravery, and my invincible army. From the Amplified Bible. How did I learn that? This wonderful lady called up. I came back in and I was really down. I need a picker-upper, you know. And was either coffee or the Word of God. So I walked back in, the phone rang, and I picked up the phone. And there's this lovely lady on the phone. And she says, I have a message from you from the Lord. I said, okay. And the message was, from the Amplified Bible, God is your strength, your personal bravery, and your invincible army. So to this day, I still thank my wife for that. Thank you, honey. That's when I learned it and became one of my favorites. No matter what's happening, God is my strength, my personal bravery. In other words, I don't have to be brave. He is brave for me. And my invincible army. Not only is he my army, He's invincible. He can't be beaten. Habakkuk 3:19 from the Amplified. And finally, God is the captain of the armies of heaven. And Malachi 3:10 says he has rebuked the devourer and will rebuke the devourer when you are tither. I remember when Yuel's daughter was near death. And boy, did she march in there and say, God, you promised to rebuke the devourer. No, rebuke this death for my daughter. And the daughter lived. Daughter lived. No brain damage. Came back. Better than before. With a lot of fringe benefits that were really good. Okay? But she marched in there knowing that she was a tither. And she really brought God's word back to him. And God did what his word said. So these are attitudes for successful Christian living. Get them into your heart so they become anchors to your soul. And the more you do that, is the more you'll not be moved by the circumstances of life and by the lies of the enemy. You are a champion in Christ Jesus. Never quit. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.